that talked with people who were unchurched and de-churched. So unchurched means these are people who, they have never gone to church, they just don't go to church. But the de-churched people are people who used to go to church and don't go to church anymore. So, and they were asking them, what would it take for you, say, to come to church? And they did say, well, if the church would talk about relevant things, relevant to my life, I might be there. For example, forgiveness, or values for my family, or marriage and relationships, or that kind of thing, I might come for that kind of stuff. So you notice that this fall, we've had several weeks on forgiveness. What does God say about forgiveness? How do we move from being offended to move to a place where we can actually forgive and be free of the kind of linkage back to the hurt that we've had in the past? To be free of that so we can live in a freer, better way. We talked about that and how God can help us with that so much. And last week, Peter Luscombe helped us think about some values for our families. And today we're going to be talking about marriage, but also other relationships and how to strengthen these relationships. Our title today is So I'm Not in Love Anymore. Actually, there have been a lot of songs written about this very idea. 48 years ago, there was a couple who were still in love. Cynthia Weil and Barry Mann wrote the song, You've Lost That Love and Feeling. You know the song? Do you remember that? Whoa, whoa, whoa. And it is whoa. You know, they should spell it W-O-E. It's whoa because it's we laugh because we remember the song, but it's not funny, is it, really? It's tragic, and it hurts. And it certainly happened. And so the other thing I want to say about that is that it's remarkably normal to feel somehow or other that the romance or the love or the whatever that was there initially has sort of changed somehow. It's sort of different than it was before. It's remarkably normal for couples to go through this kind of thing. To say, yes, there was greater passion there before, there's less passion now. There's greater attraction before, there's less attraction now. It's not unusual. What do we mean when we say you've lost that loving feeling? We mean usually that the romance, the amour, the wild feeling in the pit of your stomach, you know, when you see the person and you go, and your heart's just pumping back and forth like this, that maybe that has changed a little bit over the time. Today we want to talk about Christian marriage. And this is a marriage where Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, is part of the heart and core of who we are as a couple together. It's where God has been invited into this relationship, this husband-wife relationship, where his resources, his love, his kind of very unusual love is invited into how we relate with one another in our family. And God, in his amazing love, wants to bless and help our marriage relationships and our family relationships. It's a beautiful thing about God. It's true that romance rises and falls in relationships. Is that true? That attraction rises and falls in our relationships, but the love of God is this steady thing that keeps us steady even while other things are rising and falling in our lives. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a covenant that we make with God, a sacred covenant in marriage that says, I promise to love, to have your kind of love in this relationship, even though other things rise and fall. So I want to give you the big idea just as we start today. The big idea is this, and I have to give credit to Bill McRae, who actually gave me this big idea quite a number of years ago, so I'm giving it to you. Here's the big idea. Romantic love is not the foundation of a Christian marriage. romantic love, the you know, the heart beating thing, is not the foundation of a Christian marriage. It is the fruit of a Christian marriage. So this is where we're going today. Romantic love is not the foundation of Christian marriage. It is the fruit of a Christian marriage. Where do we learn about love and marriage and all these things? Well, we learn from our families, right? We all grew up in some kind of a family, even a foster family. We learned about some things there. How does a husband and wife relate to one another? And we learn some things from school. We learn some things from church. We learn a lot of things from our culture, from the movies and the streamings and the things that we see. And we learn a lot of stuff there that is not God's plan. You know what I'm saying? From our culture and so on, we learn a lot of things that really aren't very functionally smart and good. They're dysfunctional, really. And so God, in his mercy and grace, he wants to correct us. Now, we usually don't like being corrected. Is this true? Don't correct me. Who are you? But when it's God speaking to us about how he loves relationships to be and how he planned a relationship to thrive, well, we really need to listen and to be corrected. So God does this to us and for us. So today we want to look in God's word and see what he says about this, about love and the nature of love. So the first point that I want to make today, and I don't have any PowerPoint today, so if you want to write something down, here's the first point. Christian love is not a feeling. Christian love is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's the decision to love. Now, in English is not a very precise language at times, because we use the one word love for a whole host of things. Is that right? You're playing tennis, and love means you don't have any points. You have nothing. Zero. How can that be love? I don't know. But we use love also to mean, I love shawarma. Oh, it tastes so good. I love my mother. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my socks. Oh, just the way they fit and feel. I love them. You know, and this is such a range that it's kind of ridiculous. It does not mean the same thing, right? So Greek is a lot more precise and nuanced. There are at least four words in Greek that all mean love, but they're different kinds of love, and it really helps us to understand the nature of love a lot more. Here. And in fact, isn't it fascinating that the New Testament was written in the Greek language? So these nuances are much clearer here in the Bible than they are in our English language. So let me give these four words to you. The first Greek word for love is eros, which sounds like erotic. It is. It's sexual love. The beautiful gift of God that he gives to couples for sexual love. The second word is storge, storge, which is a family love. It's kind of a natural love that a mother has for a baby, that parents have for their kids. It's sort of the natural family kind of love. The third word is philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, philia, and it is friendship love. It's the kind of, you know, friendship that people have, buddies have for one another, good friends have for one another, supporting one another, and so on. And it's the word that's used when Jesus, his good friend Lazarus, dies. And Jesus comes there and he weeps because he loved him. He was his friend. He was his philia. He was his, this was a friendship love, which I hope you have with a good number of people, because it's really a beautiful thing. But then there's this fourth word for love, which is agape, A-G-A-P-E. And many of you have heard this before, I know. This is a different love. This is really not like the other loves. It is quite, quite different. We're going to talk about agape love today. All these loves are a gift from God. All of them are. And all of these loves can be twisted and distorted so that sexual love can become a lust that is stealing from other people, where someone you should be able to trust isn't trustworthy in a sexual way. That's an awful thing. The beautiful gifts of God can be taken and twisted and distorted so that they're really harmful and abusive. But they're all beautiful gifts from God, initially. And agape love, this agape love, so unusual, so different, is it's a volitional love. It's not a feeling. So that first point was Christian love is not a feeling, it's a decision. Agape love, this very distinctly Christian love, is not a feeling, it's a decision. It's an act of our will, and it's the decision to seek the best interest of the other person, whether they deserve it or not. What? Whether they deserve it or not? I mean, how can you love a person and seek their best interest if they don't deserve it? That's exactly what God did. Romans 5. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did we deserve it? But Jesus came here seeking our best interest with this agape love, even when we didn't deserve it, while we were still sinners. Christ came and did this for us. Wow, what an amazing kind of love is agape love. It's not natural, is it? I'm just asking you. Is it natural for you when somebody, you know, is really hard to love for you to just do this? It's not natural. It's radical. It's supernatural. It's not based on the desirability of the other person. This is fascinating. It's not based on whether the other person's desirable or not. It's not a conditional love. Conditional love is always got the word if in it, right? I'll love you if you're beautiful enough, or if you stay beautiful enough, or if I still think you're beautiful enough, or I will love you if you're funny and you make me laugh, or I'll love you if you're smart enough or rich enough or a good enough athlete or whatever it is. I'll love you if. That's conditional love, but agape love is unconditional love. Agape love is this decision to seek the good of the other person because the other person has value, because this other person is made in the image of God, and God has given value to this other person. You have value. Whatever your ethnic background, whatever your language or color or sexual orientation or political leaning, you have value. You've been made in the image of God. And agape love seeks the good of the other person, whether they deserve it or not. Wouldn't it be great to be loved like that? Wouldn't it be great to be loved like that? If somebody knew the worst thing I've ever done, if somebody knew the stupidest thing I've ever said, and I've said some stupid things, if somebody knew everything about me and just loved me, wouldn't that be wonderful? That's how God loves you. That's how God loves you. That's how God loves you. And online, that's how God loves you. Agape love is outstanding. It's It's unreasonable. It's shocking. And it's beautiful. Because it comes out of the heart of God, who is agape love. There's a picture of this love in 1 Corinthians 13. If you've got your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn there for a moment, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, this is this love chapter. We usually call it the love chapter in the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 13 goes like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Bang, that's all it's worth. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing, zero. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So here's a description of love. Love is patient, love is kind. And just as we think of this, isn't this read at a lot of weddings and so on? You think love is patient, love is kind, love is just so beautiful and so on. Do you know, this is not a Hallmark moment in the Bible. This is a rebuke. Do you know that? The book, 1 Corinthians, was written because the people living in Corinth who were calling themselves Christians, and they were Christians because they trusted Jesus Christ, they were not living in loving ways. This is a rebuke right in the middle of the book. Because if you read through the book, you see that God is speaking to these people saying, you know what, you're fighting over who you're going to follow. I'm going to follow Peter. I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to do... When they had a problem with one another, man, let's go to court and I'm going to sue you for this thing. Men were not treating women well in their marriage relationships. There were all kinds of problems, and people were given spiritual gifts, and one person said, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. And when they had a communion service, they would have a love feast where you would bring sort of like a early day potluck, right? And so the rich people would be sitting at one end and having a feast over here and eating and drinking and being merry, and the poor people were sitting over here with nothing, starving, and there was no... And so this is a rebuke right in the middle of the book and saying, look, you folks, agape love isn't like this. Now here's what agape love is like. Agape love, and that's the word agape that's used here, is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And this kind of love, agape love, never fails. Now, there's a lot more here to think about, but agape love is this seeking the best interest of the other person, whether they deserve it or not. And this is a beautiful high description of it here. It's really a description of Jesus and who he is and his character. So anyway, the first point today is this. Christian love is not a feeling, it's a decision. The second point is this. Romantic love, then, is not the basis or foundation of a Christian marriage. Romantic love is not the foundation. Agape love is the foundation. Does that make sense? This very unusual love of God is the foundation, not romantic love. Now, our culture, if you ask the regular person on the street and say, okay, what is the basis for marriage? They say, oh, it's romantic love. It's when your heart pitter-patters and you fall in love, and that's what it is. But let me ask you, how's the divorce rate in North America? Do you know? Highest in the world. We are not the originators of happy marriages based upon just romance. Romance is wonderful, not arguing against that, but it's not the foundation of a Christian marriage. Agape love is the foundation. even when you think through the Bible, marriages that you find in the Bible, those that were sort of based on just romance and attraction, you think about Samson. You remember Samson? The big hulk of a guy. And he comes to his mom and dad and says, "Oh, I saw this beautiful woman. Get her for me. I love her." And so don't blame Delilah, right? Don't blame Delilah for what happened there. This guy's just driven by lust and emotion and romance without agape love. And everything turns bad, doesn't it? Think of Solomon, who we say is the wisest man in the world. He's written a lot of wisdom, that's for sure. God gave him wisdom and he wrote it. But his desire for romance caused him to fall in love and fall in love and fall in love and fall in love with so many people, and they turned his heart away from God. Don't blame the women. Blame Solomon. So romantic love, then, is not the basis for Christian marriage. Agape love is the basis and the foundation. So this is where Jesus comes to a husband and says, "Do you see how I love the church? I gave myself up for the church. I was not seeking my own interests for the sake of the church, for you. I gave that all up. I even gave my life up to serve and to love the church." Men, love your wife like that. Don't seek your own interests. Seek her interests before your own interests. Love her like that, Jesus says to men. And he comes to women and he says, love your husband with this agape love. Mutual submission is where a husband is thinking more of the interests of his wife than of himself, and where a wife is thinking more of the interests of her husband than of her own. Mutual submission is the biblical pattern of serving and loving one another in this way. It's a beautiful thing, agape love. So where do we get agape love? This brings me to the third point, okay? The third point is that agape love comes from God alone, because God is love. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 4, but as we're turning there, I want to just reference a couple of other passages. And Romans chapter 5 says this, that God poured out his love into our hearts. I think the old King James said that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. The word is agape. That God, who is agape, he pours his agape love into us so that we can pour it out to other people. Galatians 5, which Peter helped us look at last week, with the fruit of the Spirit, the first word that's in the list there is agape. That the fruit of the Spirit working in us gives us agape love to seek the best interests of others, whether they deserve it or not. And here in 1 John 4, we get this beautiful clarification of it. Dear friends, he starts off 1 John 4 and 7. The word is agape. Dearly beloved is what it says. Let us agape love one another. All the words for love in this text are agape love. So I'm going to say agape when I get there. This idea of us seeking the best interest of others, whether they deserve it or not. Dearly beloved, let us agape love one another, for agape love comes from God. Everyone who agape loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape love does not know God, because God is agape love. And this is how God showed his agape love among us. He sent his one and only Son. That would be the beautiful Lord Jesus. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, God wants to give us life that we may live through him and have this agape love with one another and in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, even with our enemies. This is agape love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, agape loved us, and sent his son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to pay the full price of our sins. Dear friends, since God so agape loved us, we also ought to agape love one another. What a powerful passage. And the truth behind this is this. We do not have the capacity to agape love one another on our own. We don't have the capacity unless we are born of God. This is exactly what it says here, right? That everyone who loves agape has been born of God and knows God. This is where a person says, God, I'm not doing this well. I'm sinning. I am not loving the way I need to love. Help me. Forgive me. Please come into my life. Let your spirit be born in me so that I know you and love you and follow you in my whole life. I turn from that old way that was killing me, and I turn over here to you. That's repentance. We do not have the capacity for agape love unless we're born of God and enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we have the capacity to agape love, but we don't always do it. Is this true? Am I the only one? We don't always live that way. So the question is then, how do we get this agape love, more of it? Because God wants to shed it abroad in our hearts and to pour it into us. John 14 says that if we ask, we'll receive. I want to read this to you. John chapter 14, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 12. Jesus is speaking, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, in Jesus, will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son, Jesus, may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What if Jesus is speaking here about a fullness of agape love in our lives as being the greatest things that we can do? After all, there are many things. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is agape love. What if these are the greater things that we're called to do? That even in the face of all kinds of things that we have, there's agape love from God in our hearts, giving it out to other people in our world, very imperfectly, but nonetheless giving it out. So how do we get this? We pray, that's what the scripture says. We pray and we ask God for more of his agape love. It comes by seeking. It comes by us asking. It comes by us knocking. And God would love to give us more agape love. So I want to pause right now. And I want to pray for this, for us. Would you join me in prayer? Okay. Lord Jesus, we come to you. You say right here, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So, Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we ask you for a greater capacity, a greater abundance of agape love in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be the people who love you back. You have showered your agape love on us. You've shown us this by sending Jesus for us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. How amazing is that, Lord? We don't have the capacity in ourselves to love others like this, to seek their best interest, even when they don't seem to deserve it. But we ask you for this kind of agape love to abound in our lives, so that we can truly act like and live like your people on this earth. Help us, Lord, we pray. We ask you, we seek your face, we knock on your door. We ask, would you fill us with this kind of agape love? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have one more point, and that is, so where is romance? If it's just all agape love of just, oh, I guess I have to love you. That's not really agape love either, right? Okay. It's like, where's the romance, though? Well, here's the final point, that agape love regenerates and sustains romantic love. That agape love, as we make the decision to say, I'm going to keep on loving you, whether things are feeling high or feeling low at the moment, I'm going to keep on acting in your best interest and love you and serve you in this way, this regenerates and sustains romance. Remember the big idea right off the bat, that romantic love is not the foundation of a Christian marriage, but it's the fruit of a Christian marriage. So here's the fruit that we love. It's where a husband says, I've made a sacred decision with God that I want to agape love you better, unselfishly. I want to honor you and care for you and lead you in the way of loving you better, not in dominating. And a wife says, I make this sacred decision before God as well that I want to agape love you better, to seek your best interest, to support you, to mutually submit with you, and to work together with you, not against you. And as we grow in agape love, romance is fed in our relationship, and that is a beautiful thing. So I'm going to give you one more text of scripture, and that's from Revelation 2 and 4. And this is where a church, a whole bunch of people, have lost their first love for Jesus. And we refer back to that, you know, initial song, you've lost that love and feeling. That's what's coming out here in this passage. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. And Jesus is talking to these believers in this church, and he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've lost your first love. You've lost that love and feeling. So here's what to do. Three verbs. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember. This is Remembrance Day, right? We're going to celebrate communion in a minute where we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he's loved us so wonderfully. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent. That means turn. And do the things that you did at first. Remember. And in a marriage relationship, I think it's good for us to remember, what did we do initially when we were initially attracted? What do we spend more time together? Yeah, we're not spending much time together now. Oh, let's try to cultivate that. Maybe we used to give gifts to one another, or maybe we really listened hard to the other person, or we did special acts of kindness or service for the other person. Maybe we remember what we used to do and we just say, Lord, help me to do this again. We repent. First word is remember. The second word is repent. It means we turn from the patterns that haven't been good for us, and we turn over to these life-giving patterns. Repentance. Stuart and Mary sent me this definition of repentance from St. John Climacus. He said this, to repent is not to look down at my own shortcomings, but to look upwards at God's love. Repentance is not to look backwards with self-reproach. Oh, I've failed. But to look forward, trusting God's grace. And repentance is to see not what I have failed to be, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, what I will become. Repentance is this turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for his power and his work in our life. So, as we pray and ask God for this agape love and a fresh doses poured upon us, we call out to him for a closer relationship with God. Because if you'll remember this illustration of a triangle, that a marriage is like a triangle, that God is at the apex and the husband and wife are at the bottom. And as the husband gets closer to God and the wife gets closer to God, look, we come closer and closer to one another. As we seek the Lord together, our relationship grows stronger. Well, I close with this. There was a husband who realized he had not been loving his wife with agape love. It had been a very selfish kind of a love. And he came to his wife and he said, "I want to ask you to forgive me. I have not loved you with agape love, the kind of love that Jesus asks me to love you with and that he loves us with. And I'm asking God in prayer for a greater dose of agape love, that he'll fill me with his agape love and spill it over into your life. I'm not perfect. I won't do it perfectly. But I wonder, will you forgive me? And I pray that you'll see more of Jesus Christ and his perfect love in me, lived out very imperfectly. As Peter reminded us last week, perfectly imperfect." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We remember this day, this agape love that you poured out upon us while we were yet sinners and didn't deserve it at all. Yet you've drawn us to yourself through the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you with grateful hearts today. And we pray, Lord, that in our marriages and in our families, in our relationships with our neighbors, and even with our enemies, that this agape love, would you fill us up? Would this church be known as a church of agape love that seeks the best interest of others, even when they don't seem to deserve it? Lord, fill us with your love. We desire to be filled with faith, hope, and love, but we know the greatest of these is love. So fill us, we pray, in Jesus' powerful and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for this. I think we'll celebrate communion just now.
We do remember that this is the supreme example of agape love, what the Lord Jesus did for you and I. So this morning we're actually going back to serving communion, although there are two options. You can take the bread, which is there individually, and you can take a cup representing the blood of Jesus, or you can take one of